don't you? Now, more specifically, I want to know if David said the wrong thing. Did David say something against God that the wicked could use? Did David say something that the wicked could gloat about and boast about? Did David say something that would give the wicked the wrong impression about God? Did David say something sinful? What was David bottling up inside? What finally came out of his mouth? Well, I submit to you that David did not say anything sinful. He was tempted to, and we're going to hear him confess sin in this psalm, but I submit to you that David didn't say with his tongue anything sinful. He was able to keep his tongue from sin, even as he used his tongue, for he ended up using his tongue to lift up a humble prayer to God, and that in and of itself is great application for us today. Instead of using his tongue for sin, David used his tongue to lift up a humble prayer. That's how he addressed the temptation that was burning inside of him. And that's what we should do as well. That's great application right there. And for the rest of the sermon, what we're now going to do is look at David's humble prayer. I'm going to explain three observations about David's prayer. That will be the outline for the rest of the message. Three observations about David's prayer. And from these observations, we will not only learn that David did not use his tongue to sin, we will hear an example of a prayer that will bless us if we sincerely make it our prayer. This is a beautiful prayer. This psalm gives us a great example of how to keep our tongue from sin by praying. The first observation is this: David asks for wisdom. David asks for wisdom. We hear David use his tongue to do so in verse 4. Quote, David says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." That's not a sinful statement. That's a very wise request. David is turning to the Lord for help, seeking to accept how short life is in this fallen world. David is seeking heart knowledge regarding reality of life. By heart knowledge, I mean humble acceptance, humble obedience and acceptance of the shortness of life. David is not asking for head knowledge about the shortness of life. He's asking God to change his heart. He's saying, "Help me accept how fleeting I am. Help me take it to heart how fleeting I am." It is obvious David is not asking for head knowledge about the shortness of life, because in verses 5 and 6, David shows in his prayer that he already has a lot of head knowledge. Verses 5 and 6, David describes accurately the measure of his days, how fleeting he is. At the beginning of verse 5, David says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths." When you know what a handbreadth is, well, then you know that this statement is about the shortness of life, the brevity of life. One excellent Old Testament commentator states that a handbreadth was, quote, "one of the smallest units of measurement in ancient Israel. It's the width of four fingers." Now, children, hold up your hands and put your four fingers together like this and your thumb down here in your palm. Now, if you do that, that's a handbreadth. That's a handbreadth, the four fingers wide. And David refers to the shortness of life as a few of those, which isn't very long, is it? It's not very long. So David already had a mental understanding of the shortness of life. And then David goes on to emphasize the shortness of life even more. At the end of verse 5, he says, "And my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah." Now, that last statement Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. That's the main theme of this psalm. I say that because David repeats almost word for word that same statement in verse 11. You can see the repetition on the screen, and I will read all of verse 11 in just a moment, saying, life is a mere breath, two times in this short psalm. That's a lot of emphasis on the shortness of life. Have you ever seen your breath on a cold winter morning? You know, when the hot vapor from your lungs hits that cold air on a winter morning, it condenses into those tiny droplets of water, and you can see it, but you don't see it very long, do you? It's like a mist. It quickly vanishes away when you see your breath like that. David is emphasizing that is a picture of life. Just that breath you see for a moment and it goes away. So David clearly knows in his head that life is short. He's emphasizing that. And when we stop and think about it, we also have head knowledge that life is short, don't we? And in the psalm, David wants us to stop and think about what we naturally know. And notice that he uses the word Selah after each of those comments. David is saying, now stop. That's what it means. Pause. Selah. Pause a minute. Stop and realize that you also have head knowledge about the shortness of life. You know what David is talking about. That is truth every cemetery we drive by or visit declares to us. That is truth every natural disaster confronts us with. That is truth we see in our own bodies as we grow older. We are a mere breath. We're here, and then like that breath on a cold winter morning, whew, we're gone. We know in our heads, when we stop and think about it, that life is short, and so did David. He knew the truth. But, listen to this, David didn't like the truth. He didn't like the truth. David was struggling. He didn't like the truth. David was upset about the shortness of life. He was frustrated with the shortness of life. And he knew his attitude was sinful. He knew his heart was angry. It's very possible he was angry at God. Remember, David begins the psalm muzzling his mouth. David didn't want to blurt out something sinful. I submit to you, David knew he was on the verge of doing so because he was upset about the shortness of life. And we also can get upset about the brevity of life, can't we? We can get upset when a loved one dies. We can get upset when we go to the doctor and we find out we're dying. We can get upset when we hear of a tragedy that takes the life or lives of many people. And it can be typical to be upset at God, to blame it all on God, to get angry at God. We might cry out, God, how can you let this happen? What's this all about? Why would you take my loved one away so quickly? Why are you bringing it into my life now? Why do you let these tragedies happen that take so many lives quickly? When death is imminent or death has taken a loved one, it's tempting to be angry at God. And not only was David dealing with the shortness of life, he was also struggling with the truth that God disciplines us with trials, with pain in this very short life. Listen to what David writes in verses 10 through 11 of the psalm. Remove your stroke from me. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. In those verses, David is praying about the way God disciplines. We talked about God's discipline on sin last week when we looked at Psalm 38. And I believe that this psalm follows Psalm 38 in the Psalter because they both mention that reality. I appreciate what Dr. James Boyce has said about this in his commentary. Quote, Psalm 39 is a good psalm to follow Psalm 38. In the preceding psalm, David is seriously ill and is facing the prospect of imminent death. In this psalm, as might be expected, following such sickness, he is contemplating life's brevity. And David wasn't happy about life's brevity and about the trials and the discipline on his sin, the illness he was feeling, experiencing. And so I submit to you that the temptation that was boiling up inside of David, making him muzzle his mouth, was the temptation to be angry at God, to curse God. And that temptation may have been all the more pressing in the presence of the wicked. Because many times when we are suffering, we see that the wicked are prospering. Right? Look how happy they are. Look how all they got going on. Wow. Remember what David says at the beginning of the psalm. Quote, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. David very well may have been looking at the prosperity of the wicked while he was dealing with the pain and brevity of his own life. And that difference between the wicked and himself may have made him all the more frustrated and fed up with everything. And maybe you have felt that way. It's not hard to imagine someone feeling that way, is it? Have you ever wanted to walk away from God and just live like you want to live? Just, you know, get the most out of life because life's going to be over shortly anyway. It's full of troubles and then we die. So, you know, I'm just going to go live and get as much of it as I can. That attitude can come. It's a temptation people experience. But we don't know exactly what was going on inside of David. But clearly, he was struggling with temptation to say what he should not say. He knew the truth about the brevity of life, and at this moment, he didn't like it. He didn't like the truth. But thankfully, David did the right thing when feeling that temptation. He did what we should do when we are struggling. Instead of using his tongue to curse God, David prayed for wisdom. He prayed for heart knowledge. He prayed, change my heart. That's a way to summarize it. Change my heart, Lord. Oh, Lord, make me know. Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. That's an excellent prayer. It's an excellent prayer even when we're not struggling with the brevity of life. Oh, Lord, make me know. Shape my heart. Let me accept the brevity of life. That's the first observation about David's prayer. Ask for wisdom, for heart knowledge. The second observation is this. David places his hope in God. He places his hope in God. David does this in verses 7 through 9. He prays, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. In this part of David's prayer, we see that God was already beginning now to change David's heart. God was already answering what David lifted up and asked for, requested at the beginning of his prayer. Instead of getting angry at God, David was now placing his hope in God because God was working in his heart. Dear friends, make note from this verse how quickly God can answer prayer. When we humbly bow before God and we ask Him for heart knowledge, ask Him to change our heart, God can work very quickly. Right in the midst of our prayer, God can begin to change us. David prays for heart knowledge, and then, by God's work, he places his hope in God. Notice that David again speaks of being mute, but this time also note that the pressure to speak is no longer building. You see that? He's no longer like that warm soda bottle ready to explode with pressure. He no longer has anything sinful to say because he is now humbled before God. His heart is changing. The prayer is being answered. David is realizing that it is God who is in control. He knows God is sovereign. David says, quote, "It is you who have done it." David knows God is in control, and David knows God is good. And David is realizing how foolish it is to get angry at God and blame God. Note his words. He says to God, "Do not make me the scorn of the fool." David wants to be delivered from the foolishness of turning away from God because of anger about the brevity of life and the pain and trials of life. Think about that foolishness for a moment, the foolishness of getting angry at God and turning away from Him. If you're going to get angry at God about the brevity of life and the difficulties of life, if you're going to shake your fist at God, well, who else and where else are you going to turn to for hope? Who else are you going to go to? Where else are you going to go to for hope if you're going to shake your fist at God and turn away from Him? Are you going to turn to money? That won't keep you alive. That will not fix your problems. You're going to place your hope in physicians? They might help you in some ways, but they can't keep you from all illness, all pain. They can't keep you from death. You're going to turn to politicians for help? Politicians are indeed from God. We're right to honor them, right to submit to them, right to pray for them, but we have no reason to put our hope in them. Rather, they give us a whole lot of reasons not to put our hope in them, right? You're going to put your hope in a bottle of pills or a bottle of alcohol or some other drug. Some do that. But all that does is empty your pockets of money while killing your liver or your lungs or your brain or all of the above. You going to put your hope in Satan? Amazingly, there are some who do that. There are some who worship him, but he's the father of lies. He promises much, gives nothing, takes away everything. He cares for no one but himself. You can put your hope in him. You going to commit suicide? Some do that. But please realize what that does and what it does not do. Suicide does not end your life, but it does instantly bring you face to face to God. You will not get away from God by shaking your fist at Him. You will not get away from Him by committing suicide. You will actually stand before Him. Are you going to turn to other gods besides the one true living God? Millions of people do that. But listen to this. It is only the one true living God who has promised us a salvation that is entirely provided by Him. He is the one and only God who sent His Son to provide for us a complete and total salvation that does not in any way depend on our efforts, our works. He is the only one true living God who offers merciful, gracious hope for sinners. So if you're going to get angry at the one true living God for what is going on in your life, who else or what else are you going to turn to for some hope? There's no sound answer to that question. It's absolutely foolish to be angry at the one true living God and turn from Him. God has done nothing wrong, and He never will do anything wrong. And more than that, God is just and good. He's kind and compassionate, merciful, providing salvation full and complete. God has shown the depth of his love and the sure hope he gives in all of his promises that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who he sent to live and die for us. In this psalm, we hear David's heart start to realize that truth about God again. We hear David's heart changing. We hear David wisely placing his hope in God alone, who is sovereignly in control of all things, including the brevity of life. Verse 9 is full of wisdom. Listen again to the last words of verse 9. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. In that verse, David is rightly and humbly recognizing God's loving, sovereign care over every single aspect of life. David certainly doesn't understand everything that's happening in life, but he knows that God is good, and he knows God is in control. He knows God has done it, so he puts his hope in God. Dear friends, that is the main application of this psalm. The main theme is surely all mankind is a mere breath. That's the main theme, and the main application is put your hope in the one true living God, the God of the Bible. The God who has promised salvation in his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. The God who's in control, who has done it. Put your hope in him. David is teaching us in this psalm to keep our tongue from evil by praying for heart change and then putting our hope in God. There are times in life when we need to say exactly what David says in verse 9. I do not open my mouth. For it is you who have done it. David places his hope in God. That's the second observation. And third, David confesses his sins and need for mercy. He confesses his sins and need for mercy. In verse 8, he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. David knew that although he had not sinned with his tongue, although he had put a muzzle on his mouth, although he had not cursed God verbally, he certainly had been sinful in his heart. The mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. And so David's heart had sinned. He'd been having wrong thoughts there. David confesses all of his transgressions. And then in verses 11 through 13, David prays, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. In these verses, David is confessing that God is just and hence right to treat all mankind as a mere breath. God is just and right to treat all mankind as a mere breath because all mankind is sinful. God has done nothing wrong. God does nothing wrong. David is acknowledging that God has therefore done nothing wrong to him. He's acknowledging his sinfulness. And when David says, look away from me, that I may smile again, he's not asking God to depart from him. He's not asking God to be absent from his life. Rather, he is asking God to not treat him as his sins deserve. He's asking God to forget his sins, to look away from his sins, look away from him, the sinner. He's asking God to separate his sins from him and hence no longer pour out his just punishment on him. David knows he will smile again when God treats David with mercy. David asks God to do so before he dies. Forgive me now. Treat me mercifully now, David is saying. Do so before I die, before I depart, and am no more on this fallen earth. This psalm doesn't end with jubilation. We see that here. It doesn't end with, you know, happy jubilation. Because physically, realize that physically nothing changed in David's life while he prayed this. The brevity of life was still a reality. Whatever trouble he was dealing with, it was still there. Nothing physically changed. But his heart changed. His heart changed. His hope was in God. He's confessing his sins. He's asking God to be gracious and merciful that he might smile again. That's a wise and right ending to his prayer. And David's whole prayer is a prayer we can learn from. It's a prayer we can apply to our lives. Maybe there's a lot of pain in your life right now. Maybe there are many troubles you are facing. Put your hope in God and ask God to be merciful to you right now. Ask God to forgive all your sins. Ask God to relieve the troubles and let you smile again. He very well might do so. Lift up that prayer with that hope in Him. God is the one in control. He always does what is right and good. And if you don't put your hope in Him, again, who else are you going to put your hope in? After the service, we always have prayer ushers available in the back of the sanctuary. If you'd like to pray with them today, they'd love to pray with you about this or anything else. If everything is happy in your life right now, well, then thank God for that. Right? Thank God that things are going well. Any happiness we have is a gracious gift from God. God is the one in control. It is He who has done it. Thank Him, praise Him, repent before Him, put your hope in Him. Don't use your tongue to curse God or walk away from God. Use your tongue to humbly ask for God's mercy. The mercy is made available through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are thankful.